Isaiah 52, verses 7 to 10.
How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, "Your God reigns." Listen. Your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. This reading's from the beginning of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness, we have already received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Jesus, the true light of mankind, be in my words this evening and be in the meditation of my heart, that we may know a little bit more about you this day and welcome you as you re-entered our world tomorrow. Amen. I'd like to spend a few minutes, not too long hopefully, I'm sure you will shout at me if I do. Those who know me around this time know I always open my sermons with the same words. It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas everywhere we go. Or so the song says. I'm grateful for you not singing that as we had yesterday. That wasn't the point of the sermon. It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas everywhere we go. I was listening to that song the other day and it struck me, how? How is it beginning to look a lot like Christmas? What is Christmas supposed to look like? Snow everywhere? Laughter and joking? Streets illuminated with ever-increasing light displays? The little snowman taking his hat off? The lights in the trees? Adverts for expensive-looking but very affordable Christmas dinners. Family time with those you haven't seen for a while. A time to be with those you love. Father Christmas, and of course the Coca-Cola truck rattling through the hills, and the John Lewis adverts. Christmas is a time of tradition. And a tradition is a time of expectation. A time where we do something that we normally do. The secret sauce for what makes Christmas, Christmas. But many of those traditions aren't ours. They're ones which are handed to us as the perfect Christmas. The one we should measure ourselves against. The one to expect. But they're given us by someone else. They're not our own. And I'm not saying there's anything particularly wrong with them, but I do think there is when we start to measure ourselves against them. When we hold those up as what is normal. And we can't achieve it. Throughout this season, we are shown images of families at Christmas, the emotional reunion, the loving embraces. But they always seem to be underpinned with what has been brought. Happiness is not possible without a fine dinner spread, lots of pristinely wrapped presents, fun and games. Our love and happiness linked to what we spend. Not on the quality of the relationships we have with the people who are with us. But for many families, this is impossible to achieve. The fact is, the most important gift we can offer is time. Time is the most important gift we have. We cannot get more of it. We cannot trade it. We cannot buy it. Once we have wasted it, it is gone. Time is the most expensive gift we have to give. And it's the one we give away so easily. Everything else is artificial, temporary, just how we feel. The stuff we have, the stuff we are shown, can provide a temporary distraction, but it cannot last. And this is the story at the heart of the Bible reading this evening. The Bible tells us at Christmas we receive the best gift possible, the gift of God with us, an eternal light in the darkness. As we heard in Isaiah, a source of hope, a source of peace, a source of joy and of love. And yet I wonder how many of us genuinely feel these things at the moment. How many feel that this is a time when we have great hope for the future. To be able to rest easily, knowing there is nothing which needs to be done. The joy of knowing there is nothing to worry about, because God is with us. And no matter what we do, we are loved unconditionally. Or have we become distracted from that message? Someone asked me yesterday, "Are you ready for Christmas?" I wonder how many of us would answer that question. And I instantly said, no. No, I'm not. I'm not ready. I probably won't be ready. And they replied, can you ever be? Can you ever be ready for Christmas? But do you see how my answer makes assumptions on his question? The question I answered was, have I done all the jobs which prepare my family for Christmas? The shopping, the wrapping, the inviting. And no, I haven't done the wrapping yet. But was the question, am I at peace, looking in hope and ready to receive Christ into my heart again this season? And are you? Perhaps you're struggling with work at the moment. How can I have peace when I have all this work to do? Or I don't have any work. Perhaps you've lost someone this year and asking how you will feel joy. Perhaps you're lonely and wondering where love is. Perhaps you can't meet the image of Christmas we are bombarded with. You simply can't afford it. And you just wish it was over. Or perhaps actually things are okay. I'm sure every single one of those things is being experienced by someone in this room tonight. Christmas for many of us is a time when we reflect on the year which has passed, of all that has happened, of all we wish had happened, and sorrow, the things we wish hadn't happened. There is a lot to be fearful of in our world at the moment, and it seems that that is being churned up within us constantly. I'm not convinced there is anything worse happening at the world at the moment than has ever happened before. But I do think we seem to know more about it. And in many cases, things are set up for us to be scared of them. Fear, debauchery, conflict, hate sells newspapers. It doesn't make us feel better, but it feeds their revenue. And in a market where news is free on the internet, the headlines and the articles become ever more sensational to convince us to buy, to drag us into the material world, consumed by its reality, to unsettle us, to distract us from things which are as important, if not more so. Brexit is a great example. No one really knows the right answer. But time and time again, we are told to be afraid of it. Afraid of Remain. Afraid of those who believe in it. The Remoners, some people call them. Attacking people, never the policy. Afraid of this party, that party. Donald Trump, migrants stealing jobs. We are inundated with arguments. We can't escape it. It wants us to be dragged in. Because it sells. In Bishop John's Advent address this year, he referred to T.S. Eliot's piece in which he says, "We are distracted from distraction by distraction." Now don't panic, it took me a while to unpick it too. Distracted from distraction by distraction. I believe talks of walking in darkness, following artificial lights, temporary lights, and feeling lost a lot of the time. There is something we need to do, and it's good, and it's right. But then there is a distraction, and that gets our attention. And then there is another distraction, and another. And we end up walking in darkness, continually being distracted, just trying to juggle all the things which want our attention. Life, emotions, work, family, grief, shopping lists, sports, all clamour for us at the same time. And we can never settle because the next thing is always calling for our attention. I wonder how many people in this service have received a notification on their phones since we started. And that's probably 20 minutes. Something wants our attention all the time. We get distracted. And soon the original thing we were supposed to be focusing on is lost. We have become distracted from the distraction by another distraction. And in that, there is no rest. There is no peace. We are being driven from one thing to the next in a continual, never-ending cycle. And it consumes our time, and it consumes our energy, and it consumes our emotion. And yet Jesus said, "Come, come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest." Distraction, rest. Wrapped up in this baby born in a manger 2,000 years ago was God's promise throughout the Bible. In him God would look upon us so we could look upon God. For the writers of the New Testament, understanding who Jesus was important to understanding God. And for John, he wants to take us not just back to the manger, not back to a point in the Old Testament, but to a point when there was nothing, before there was anything. From the book of Genesis, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then from John we heard, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Through him all things were made. Jesus wasn't something which was created by God. He was God. Jesus wasn't a created light. He was a perfect light. Jesus was God's gift to the world, struggling in darkness, so all may know God. There was nothing artificial about Jesus. He was the real deal, completely pure. In him was hope for the future, peace for the now, joy in what we have, because we are loved unconditionally by the creator of the universe. And what does this cost? Nothing. To quote John, out of his fullness we have received grace. It is an unmerited favour. We cannot earn it. We cannot buy it. It is a gift. We just have to accept it. And when we accept it, when we accept Jesus into our lives, our priorities change. In the 4th century, a writer was reflecting on what Christ's coming meant to him and described it as the festival of recreation. Christmas is the festival of recreation. And I think many of us will get that, because many of us take this time to think about our New Year's resolutions. The festival of recreation. As God re-entered the world, nothing could be the same again. God was with us. Now, there were many questions about how this happened, why this happened, how this can be explained in other religions, and Nick will gladly take those afterwards. But what I'd like to reflect on is, why is it important that God himself came? And partly I think that's about relationship. From page 1 of the Bible, God wanted a relationship with us, with mankind, with each one of us. Why is it important to see family face to face at Christmas and every other time? Why do we grieve the loss when we see people no more? It's important to see people. God wanted to be in relationship with us because he knew the importance of face-to-face contact. He knew the importance of journeying with us and experiencing everything we experienced in every aspect of life, from the happiness and the sadness, richness and poverty, pain, grief, life and death. There is nothing we can experience which Christ hasn't. He knew the darkness we were walking in. He knew the artificial lights, the distractions which happen. The people who were waiting for him didn't recognize him. They were waiting and they didn't see the light. They'd become distracted. Jesus said, I am with you in this darkness. God was with us. He knew that darkness was a very real thing in all our lives, that it can consume us and take away our sense of hope, that in that darkness we can so easily get lost. But there is a natural remedy for darkness, and that's light. Darkness isn't the opposite of light. We don't say, can you turn the darkness on, please? It's the absence of light. You make darkness by turning off the light, by hiding the light. But darkness has no power over light, because it's not really anything. It's the absence of something. Darkness cannot consume light. Darkness is driven out by it. And John says, Jesus isn't just a little bit of light, not a dim bulb, not a speck of light in the distance, not an animated snowman tipping his hat off. Jesus is the pure light, uncontaminated, brighter than the sun, perfect, able to drive out the darkness in any of our lives. The light cannot be blocked. Obstacles can be placed in the way. Distractions can happen in each one of our lives. And that will take us away from it. We can turn away from it, but the darkness has no power over us if we stand in the light of Christ. And in that light is the hope. No longer was God distant. No longer was it questionable whether he was really there. Right here, he is with us, offering hope, peace, love, and joy. Because God is with us. But we have to accept that offer and not become distracted from what God is capable of doing in our lives. Martin Luther King once said, "Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do it. Hate cannot be driven out by more hate. Only love can do it." But I want to take this further tonight and say, fear cannot be driven out by fear. Only hope can do that. Distraction cannot be driven out by distraction. Only peace can do that. Sorrow cannot be driven out by more sorrow. Only joy can do that. And Advent is a time of recreation. We don't need to be distracted from distraction by distraction, because Christ is peace and he is here with us tonight. So that question once more. Not what does Christmas look like, but are you ready for Christmas? We can walk in darkness forever. We can follow those artificial lights that distract us. Or we can welcome Christ into our lives and let the light shine, bringing hope, peace, joy, and love into each one of our homes today, tomorrow, and for all the years to come. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we do know that this world has darkness, and we do know that we are called to live in this world. But we pray that your light will shine in each one of our hearts this Christmas time. Let us be recreated in knowing your Son, Jesus Christ, who came to bring us hope, peace, love, and joy this Christmas time and evermore. Amen.